Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It is always interesting to think about how others view us. What do they see when they look at us? I know that recently here you all had a funeral, and I am sure that there was at least one person who stood up and spoke about the one that had died and told some things about their characteristics, some things about who they were. Some adjectives were used to say this is what they were like. And that happens for each of us, whether we think it or not. Others view us as a certain way. We go different places, and I have the privilege of having a very American name. People know that I am American by what they hear. And they're not going to be very much confused when they hear, oh, Chuck said this, because they know who is being spoken of. You see, when someone else would come along with that same name, what will happen to someone is they'll say, he doesn't look like a Chuck. He doesn't sound like a Chuck, because they associate those characteristics that I have with the name. And so they'll think of it that way. And that we all do that. I know my son Malachi or Elijah or Isaiah, and I know their characteristics. And if I meet another Malachi, Elijah, or Isaiah, I'll have a difficult time not thinking of them in the same way that I think of my children. That's the way things are. But what we ought to strive for is to have good characteristics for the way people think of us, for the way people see us and view us, especially if we're Christians. This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, the first four verses, and then the 22 verses in Acts chapter 9 as a background for what we're going to be speaking about this morning. And so we're going to read those verses again, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And then over to chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So there's a lot of things that are going on in this passage. There's a lot of things that we have to wrap our mind around that I think are important for us to understand the key to our message this morning. It's the early stages for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. For that body there, it's early stages, and there has been tremendous growth. But now persecution comes. Persecution comes in the form of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of Jerusalem, the elders of Israel, coming down hard on what they think of as a sect, as a group of heretics for the way of the Jews, for the way of Judaism. And the one that takes this mantle up the most is Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He receives this mantle from them. They lay their coats at his feet when they're killing Stephen, saying, we want you to take this burden upon you. And Saul does so. He takes it upon him and he runs with it. And he is going full at it. He is zealous for the name of the Lord, Jehovah. In Galatians, he says this specifically. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Conversation is my characteristics, my actions, what I was doing. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. See, he was going beyond what others were doing. He was so zealous for the name of Jehovah. He thought he was doing right, when in fact he was doing wrong. But he was doing it above measure of anyone else in the nation. And so he was doing this in Jerusalem, but that persecution had scattered the apostles. Scattered the disciples. The apostles are still in Jerusalem, but those that have been saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and those days afterwards have been scattered abroad. Philip goes preaching. Others go preaching. And Christians are born. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And churches are being raised up. You wonder how many of these were people that had heard the Lord Jesus Christ when he was preaching and come to faith. But in Damascus, and then we still see that city in the news today, but in Damascus there is a thriving, budding church taking place. And so Saul wants to stamp that out. He says, I've got to stamp it out everywhere. And not realizing that when you stamp upon a fire, the embers get spread abroad. That's exactly what he's doing. And so he's going to go to Damascus, and he gets approval from the chief priests, and they say, you're doing a fantastic job. Of course we're going to let you go and do it anywhere else. And so he receives these letters and goes to Damascus. But we know what takes place on the road, don't we? The Lord intercedes. The Lord appears before him. The bright and shining light and the voice. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul says, who art thou? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, well, what does that mean? Well, the pricks are something to goad you in a certain direction, to goad an animal towards a certain way. And so what happens when an animal kicks against it? It's going to hurt its foot. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. But he hears the Lord, he sees the Lord, and he's converted. And he trusts the Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Damascus. And you're going to wait there. And so Saul goes to Damascus. And what do we read happens? He's blind, and he neither eats nor drinks. He doesn't put anything in his mouth. He doesn't have water. He doesn't have food. Nothing. He's fasting before the Lord. And so then the Lord appears to Ananias. And here's a wonderful point of grace for us just to think about. This is a little side benefit. Here, the Lord appears to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go somewhere. There is a man that I want you to go see. He's waiting for you. He's in a house on the street called Straight, in the house of one Judas. And you ask for him. He's Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying." And Ananias says, "Wait a second, Lord. I know who this man is. We've heard rumors about him. We heard he was coming, and he's arrived. He's here. He's wreaked havoc in the church in Jerusalem. He's here to do the same thing in Damascus. Don't you understand, Lord?" Now, think about that for a moment. Ananias is speaking to the Savior. Ananias is speaking to God. He's speaking to his Lord. Jesus has come to him. And he said, "Ananias, I want you to do something. I want you to go to Saul." And Ananias says, "Wait a second, Lord. I think you might have it wrong. Do you understand who he is? I've experienced this, Lord. There's grace there. There's grace there in the way that Jesus handles Ananias. In the fact that he allows Ananias to speak to him in that manner. Ananias is not going to the Lord and saying, "You're not God." He's not doing anything heretical. But he's speaking as he would speak to a man. And there's the grace of the Lord present there. Because he does not rebuke Ananias. He doesn't say, "Ananias, you've spoken incorrectly towards me, and now I'm going to punish you for that." That's what I would do. That's what I do with my kids. That's what any of us would do if we were in that position. No, what does he do? He gives him the rest of the information. He says exactly why he wants him to go to Saul. He says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's grace. That's grace towards Ananias. That's the same grace that Jesus applies to us if we're his children. When we say things that we ought not to say. When we behave in ways we ought not to behave. He's gracious. He's merciful. Much more than we would be to ourselves. Much more than we would be to others. And so he goes. He goes and he goes to Saul and he calls him Brother Saul. You see that? Ananias believes Jesus Christ. Ananias trusts him. Because as soon as he goes to Saul, instead of saying, "I can't believe I'm standing here in front of you. You are the most awful human being on the face of the earth." Saul saw himself that way. He calls himself the worst of sinners. So Ananias could have said it and Saul would have believed it without a doubt. But no, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, whom thou sawest in the way, has sent me unto you." How amazing is that? That's faith. That's trust. Brother Saul. And so he touches him, and he receives his sight back. The scales fall off. And what does he do immediately? If I hadn't eaten for 3 days and three nights, hadn't had anything to drink for 3 days and three nights, the first thing I'd want to do is get some food, get something to drink. But that's not what Saul does. You see his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he wants to identify with him. Straightway, what happens? He's baptized. He's baptized before he does anything else. In verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." You notice the order there. His first thought isn't about his own physical needs. His first thought is about proclaiming himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Saying, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he receives some food and he begins to preach Christ. That's his first thing. He's going out and he's going to tell others. To the point where he knows his Old Testament so well that when he goes to the synagogue, he proves that this is the very Christ. There's no doubt about it. There's no one that can stand against Saul. And you see the grace of the Lord. You see the workings of our Heavenly Father in the way that He does things. Because He takes this one that knew the Jews' religion so well and was so zealous for it, that he was so opposed to the Lord and to Christianity. But then when he becomes a Christian, he knows so well the Scriptures that he can prove that this is the very Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the one. But what we want to focus on is that little phrase. That little phrase that Jesus uses when he first appears to Ananias. Did you notice it when I read? In verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him," to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." For behold, he prayeth. That's the description that Jesus gives Ananias of Saul. He doesn't say, the one that was persecuting my church. He doesn't say, the one that has been casting people into prison. The one that was there for Stephen's stoning. You know the man I'm talking about. I'm giving him a physical description. He could have done anything to describe Saul to Ananias. But he didn't. He said, behold, he prayeth. That's his description of Saul. See, the character of a Christian, whether new or old, ought to be that they pray. That ought to be their characteristic. For a new Christian, here is Saul, he's praying. So that out of all of the things that Jesus could have said, the great multitude of ways that that he could have described Saul to Ananias, that was the preeminent way to describe him. So what was Saul doing for those 3 days and three nights that he's not eating, that he's not drinking? He's praying. He's a new believer. No one told him to pray. No one had to teach him to pray. No one said, now Saul, you're a new believer. The first thing you ought to do is pray. He wasn't even with other believers. He was with the men that were going with him to go to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And he's praying. That ought to be the new the characteristic of a new believer. It ought to be what happens automatically. We have conversations all of the time with each other. I have it with my children, with my wife. I have it with you. We all have conversations. What is prayer but that same conversation? And for a new believer, that ought to be the main conversation that they have. Is with the one who has saved them from their sin. Saved them from death and hell. But it ought not to be just the characteristic of a new Christian. It's also the characteristic of a mature Christian. Because what is Ananias doing? He sees in a vision the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he doing when he received that vision? He was praying. That was the characteristic that Ananias is at. And so he's having this conversation with Jesus Christ. What is that conversation but prayer? He's praying to the Lord. Lord, I don't understand because I know who Saul is. I know what he's done. And Jesus responds. He's praying. There's a conversation there. That Ananias, who has been a Christian for a period of time, is reliant upon. When we think of it, prayer is a vital thing for a believer. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it is. And you notice there's two ways to phrase that. That's the way it ought to be. But that's also the way it is. Because that's the characteristic of a believer. It ought to be that way. We ought to be praying. But that's a characteristic of a believer. Meaning that is exactly what they will do. Is pray. You think of Jesus. And all of the times that he prayed. But what did he do when he was teaching about prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is right before he gives us the model prayer, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. What does he say? He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Did you notice a common thread in what Jesus said there? He didn't say, "If you pray." He said, "When you pray." Jesus made an assumption. Now, it's difficult for us to make assumptions because we're human beings and we're fallible. But Jesus made an assumption that those who are Christians will pray. That's their characteristic. That's the very characteristic that he says of Saul, but that is the characteristic here in Matthew chapter 6 that he assumes will be. When you pray, not if you pray. Not you should pray, and when you do. It's an assumption that Jesus makes, because the assumption is true. Christians will pray. Now I want you to go back to the idea of Saul of Tarsus and think about him before that day on the Damascus Road. Do you think he prayed? I think he probably did. I think he prayed every day. I think he prayed frequently. But did his prayer have power in it? Did he understand what he was saying? Did he understand who he was speaking to? Did he know the one whom he spoke to? I would say he didn't know him. And so that power wasn't there. But think about this. He learned to pray as a Pharisee. He probably learned from the Gamaliel, one of the famous teachers of the law. So here he is, he's sitting under this man and he's hearing how he prays. And his prayers are probably not that dissimilar to the things that we hear in Anglican churches and Catholic churches and other churches that are of that high mentality, where they're reading prayers, they're repeating words, and they think that the power of prayer is in the words that are said. And saying them in a certain way, in a certain order, and repeating them, saying the Lord's Prayer over and over. And these models, and that's most likely the way that Saul prayed. He probably prayed the prayer of Moses. He probably prayed the prayers of David. And he followed these models. But he wasn't praying from the heart. He thought that the power was in the words, not in the God who was over all. But on that road to Damascus, he learned something. He learned that regeneration changes prayer. That the new birth changes the way that people pray. Because then you have an understanding of the God who answers prayer. Then you have an understanding of the God who has answered prayers for ages past and who answered your prayer when he saved your soul. And so there's a relationship there. So that all of those prayers are now different. And it's not reading a set of words. It's not repeating something that someone else has written down. It is praying from the heart and the Spirit helping. Saul went from objectively knowing that prayer works because he read it in the Scriptures over and over again. He went from objectively knowing that it works to subjectively understanding that it works. He was then an outsider looking at it before, but when he became a Christian, now he's an insider. Now he's experienced the working of prayer. Now he believes in and understands the true nature of who God is, of Jehovah, of the one that had done all those marvelous things in the Old Testament. And he knows it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Now we think about this description of Saul, that he prayeth. He didn't learn that from another Christian. No one told him, now you ought to pray. So how did he pray? Well, I think Saul learned prayer in the Old Testament. You can look throughout the pages of the Scriptures, and you can see prayer. And you can see the way it works. He could have learned it from Abraham concerning Lot. Remember when the Lord appears unto Abraham, and he says, should we keep from him what we're going to do? And he tells him we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. It's come up to our nostrils. And Abraham intercedes. He intercedes for Lot. And here, Saul knows that story. Saul knows that story better than we do. And he intercedes. He thinks of Moses. He thinks of all of the times that Moses is praying for the Israelites. You can think of Exodus 32 with their sin of the golden calf. When they have sinned so egregiously before the Lord, after all that the Lord had done for them. And Moses goes and throws himself on the mercy of Jehovah. And doesn't offer any excuses. Says, we've sinned. Will you forgive? And leaves it at that. That's powerful prayer. And Saul learns that. Exodus 33. Jehovah, he says, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to destroy the people. But I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm not going to go with you. My presence will not be with you. And again, Moses intercedes. And says, Lord, don't send me if you're not going to go with me. I want you with me all the time. I don't want to go if it's not with you. And the Lord answers. Then you think of he asks to see more of his glory. And he puts him in the cliffs of the rock and closes his hand over him. And he declares his name. And so then what does Moses do later on when they sin at Kadesh Barnea? When they've sinned again so egregiously before the Lord. And the Lord says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start a new nation with you. Moses repeats back to the Lord the name that he declared unto him. He's merciful and gracious, forgiving. Saul learned that. Saul learned that the best way to pray is according to Scripture. Is according to what God has said unto him. You think of David and his crying out for his own sin in Psalm 51. How many times do you think Saul had repeated that before he was a Christian? What do you think it meant to him when the Lord had saved him? About remembering his sins no more. Washing him whiter than snow. Cleaning him with hyssop. What about Elijah for God's intervention in 2 Kings 18? When fire comes down from heaven and burns up the altar and all of the water and everything around it. Saul learns these things. He's a student of seeing these men of God pray. See these women of God pray. And he learns these things and all of a sudden, all these things that he knew for so many years, the Lord saves him and they come bubbling out. You wonder how could Saul do such amazing things for the Lord? How he could have gone on so many missionary journeys? How he could have endured so many trials and tribulations? It's because he learned to pray according to the Old Testament. He learned it from Abraham. He learned it from Elijah. He learned it from David. He learned it from Moses. He learned it from Joshua. He learned it from Samuel. He learned it from all of those saints in the Old Testament. He learned it from his own salvation. He learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned it from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do we have those same abilities? Do we have those same tools handy to use? Do we have the Old Testament to learn the power of prayer? Do we have the New Testament in the book of Acts to learn the power of prayer? Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us? Because we can learn prayer the same way that Saul did. First and foremost, by coming to Christ in salvation. And then to learn the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 tells us this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That doesn't just mean for Timothy. That doesn't just mean for pastors, for ministers of the gospel. That means for every individual Christian to rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved, not unto man, unto God. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's prayer. That's learning prayer through the scriptures. That's communication with the Lord. It's praying according to the scriptures. Jesus tells it over and over again. John 14, whatsoever ye ask, shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That doesn't mean that at the end of a prayer, we just add on a tagline, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I think we ought to say that because we are actually praying in His name. But what that means is according to His will. According to who He is. According to what He's done. According to what He's going to do. That ought not to be our will that we're seeking, but His will. Just according to this very prayer that He had taught us. John 15, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Notice that. It's not, I'm going to pray for wonderful things. There's so many silly prayers that people have done over the years. There was one in the early parts of this century over in the United States called the Prayer of Jabez. That if you pray like this man prayed, then everything will come your way. Is that what Jesus just said? He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's a condition there. That's abiding in Christ. That's walking in Christ. That's walking after Him. That's having the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of you. If that's what you're doing, and His words are abiding in you, His words can't abide in you if you're not studying the Scriptures to show yourself an approved workman unto God. If those things are true, then whatever you ask, it will be done. How is that possible? Because you're not going to be asking for a new car. You're not going to be asking for a lot of money. You're going to be asking for the things that the Lord wants to see done. That those that are Christians that will grow spiritually in maturity. That those that are not will come to faith in Christ. Not because they deserve it. Because they don't deserve it. Because it is His glory that's at stake. And His name that's at stake. James says it like this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. We ask amiss. Why? Because we're not abiding in Christ. Because His words are not abiding in us. When Saul prayed, and the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. What was Saul praying for? Forgiveness of sins? Forgiveness of his own sins? Maybe forgiveness of the sins of the nation? Maybe that souls would be converted. Souls would be saved. That instead of his churches being torn down, his churches would be built up. That maybe the Lord would be gracious and allow Saul to have some hand in that. That he would be spared to do so. Those are possibilities. Learn the lessons that Saul learned. The way that the saints of the Bible prayed. Think about those things that they did. Think about the model prayer. When Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why is it that this prayer, he says, we're not going to delve into all of the things that it says, but I'm always fascinated by the ending of that prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That sounds like a selfish prayer. But is it? He says, for thine, this is the reason we don't want to be led into temptation and delivered from evil. For thine is the power, you're able to do it, and the glory. Because if we're Christians, we're bearing the name of Christ. And so please don't lead us into temptation. Please lead us away from temptation. Please deliver us from evil so that we can glorify your name. So that we don't bring a reproach on your name. That's what that means. Whether you are a new Christian as Saul was, or a mature believer as Ananias was, prayer is a characteristic that you ought to possess. It ought to be a natural characteristic. It ought to be something that we want to do, not something that we have to do. It ought to flow from us as to who we are. But knowing your Bible is a key for that life, is a key for that type of prayer. That's what Saul had. He knew the Old Testament. So that in just a day or two later, he is proving that this is the very Christ. He didn't have to sit down like I do and study the Old Testament to find the passages that declare the gospel. He knew them. As soon as he's sitting there, he says, Jesus is the Messiah. All those passages come to hand, come to mind. I think the same thing happened with prayer. He didn't have to sit down and say, okay, should I pray according to God's name? Well, of course you should. Should I pray according to what he's revealed? Of course you should. It's all based upon the relationship. Do you have that relationship? Have you trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what all prayer is based upon. That's why we point you to him. Amen.